As he's doing that, and as you turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 11, thanks, man. I remember it was the fall of 1998, right after football season. At Lincoln Christian, we never make the playoffs, so that wasn't expected, but it was right around that time where we got a call at about 1 a.m. in the morning. A call that my best friend, his brother, who was a senior, so I was in eighth grade at that time, his brother, who was a senior, was in a bad car accident that took his life. And I can remember having a very hard time trying to figure out why. Young guy, not expected, graduation on the horizon, just ended a sport, the only activity he did that he loved, which was football. Was healthy, just driving home, not even his fault. Stopped at a stop sign, and a semi came through him on a back road. I can remember 2 years later, it was late spring. I have an older sister. She was a junior. And we got a phone call, very similar, that her best friend was in a car accident that took her life. They said, based on the impact, that it was immediate. There was no sign or evidence that there was struggle or even time to try to save life. It was immediate. Snap with me. Ready? Again. Every time we're snapping, death is occurring across the world. Can you grasp that? Death, death, death. We know, we've said it, it's one of the most famous memorized verses by Christian schools, or if you grew up in the church, what's Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is what? Death. Death is coming for us all, and it is unavoidable. Unavoidable. You know how many people have tried to bypass that? Tried to extend that, tried to control that. It is uncontrollable and it's coming for us all, and that's the price of sin. Solomon is the writer of Ecclesiastes, and he's kind of made this really uneasy point, if you haven't figured it out yet, that life is fleeting and it's vain. You've heard the word over and over again each week, vanity, vanity, this is vanity, that is vanity, this is vanity, because our soon coming death, what he's leading up to here, to Ecclesiastes 11 and in chapter 12 where he's going to end it, death renders all of our actions meaningless. Our short life, James talks about it being a mist. We come and we go. It's like a vapor. Our life gives way to the eternal home of death. And it's a grim, grim prospect. But Solomon's going to end this book here for us really well by answering the question, how can I have joy in the face of aging and death? Is it possible to have joy? Is it possible to have meaning? So I want to ask you this question. I'll ask it two different ways. And you know I'm not a big note-taker guy, but if you write this question down, it's what we're going to mull over this morning. Where do you stand to look at the world? Where do you stand to look at the world vantage point? Or what standpoint do you process everything you see and experience? What standpoint do you process everything that you see and everything that you experience? Now, it kind of all depends on what we're talking about, right? We have different perspective depending on what's in view. Like, I think about football from the standpoint of being the one and only true football team, the Atlanta Falcons, in view, right? No amens? I look at food from a perspective of someone who loves eating, but I hate cooking it. But there are more important issues in life, right? Like, what perspective should we adopt on death? How's that for a chapel morning to end out the year? What about life itself? How should we view it? It's been my prayer this week that God would awaken your souls in here, because I know I was there. It's easy to sit in chapel, to hear the things, and not really have your soul stirred. But I can't think of one thing out of my entire teenage years and even life now that, as death occurs with people around me, it causes me to pause and stop, to think. It stirs my soul. The Bible, you're holding it, is wisdom's literature. And it's part of the means that God uses to change our standpoint, to change our vantage point, and to radically shift our perspective as we look at things in the world. Because listen, if it's just left to us, if it's just left to our own devices, we think about life from the perspective of youth and beauty and success and career and fame and personal happiness and ease and comfort. But Ecclesiastes has been teaching us to think about life from the perspective of death. It's been leading up to this point. One of the best things I've ever heard, wisdom given to me, was to stand by a graveside and learn how to live. Stand by a graveside and learn how to live. Solomon's going to talk about this week from young to old. And next week he's going to talk about from old to death. Ecclesiastes urges us to think about life under the sun from the perspective of life above the sun. There is a God in heaven. He does all that he pleases, the psalmist says. He reigns with his feet up. He is a wise and loving father who holds the righteous, who holds those who have placed their faith in him and his finished work and not their own. Think about time from the standpoint of eternity. Think about time from the standpoint of eternity. I want this to just be a visual for you as we talk here today. This rope is eternity. Endless. Keeps running and running and running and running. This is one of my favorite illustrations. This yellow part is your life. In the grand scheme of things, this is pretty small, right? A sliver. But we put a lot into it and don't think much about eternity, do we? What you do, how you do it, matters. It does. Because God will bring everything, and everyone, to the day of judgment. And so in Ecclesiastes 11, which we'll read here in a minute, the preacher, if you're like, man, that's weird. I don't know why they keep talking about the preacher. I just think of the guy that stands up on Sunday mornings. The preacher, the writer, the psalmist, the one giving us wisdom here, asks, where do you stand to look at all the things that you don't know about life? What is your perspective on the things in your life that you cannot control? I cannot control Mark getting in an accident his senior year. I cannot control Tessa's car getting flipped 2 years later. You got your own stories. You're connected to somebody that has died. Ones that are unexplainable. I've been on a deathbed for one grandpa who is 96, lived life to the fullest. I've been on a deathbed with another grandpa at the age of 51. Now, we need to agree, and I'm sure we all would. Everyone in here would admit, and we would know there's things we don't know about everything. But the standard advice to look at what is certain, to look at what we do know, and doing that will help us cope with what we don't know. That's how people survive. And YouTube now makes people just make up stuff like they know it. But the perspective of Ecclesiastes is different. It's counterintuitive. The preacher actually tells us to look at things we know from the perspective of the things we don't know. Which I think why people don't do that is because it's humbling. And once we realize that there are certain things we will never know, and once we realize that we should stop trying to know all of it, it changes the way that we think about things that we know. The uncertainties of life are meant to have a shaping influence on the certainties of life. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 11. We're going to read it. I'm going to give you three things we do not know and three things we do know. Ecclesiastes 11, starting verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Verse 7, light is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Three things we don't know. We don't know. Number one on the slide. We do not know how to predict the future. We do not know how to predict the future. If you look at verse 1 and 2 with me, we're told we don't know the future. Just, if you read this and you're like, what in the world is it? I don't even know what they're saying here. Good luck. Just slow down and read it. Catch phrases. Because it seems like a really strange picture here. But look at the final phrase of verse 2. Look at it. You know not what disaster may happen on earth. And then the next verses are about clouds and trees and rain and the wind and so on. And the writer is telling us that while certain things are inevitable, and while we can read the signs, and life normally follows a routine and a pattern, ultimately, we really don't know what's going to happen. What do I mean by that? Well, we know that it normally rains. But we can't predict whether it's going to flood or not. I just had a call last week about someone in our church losing their father unexpectedly. Healthy guy. On his way home to pick up something at the store, they found him in his truck. Heart attack. One of my very good friends, it was routine for us to golf every summer, at least every other week. He was one of those guys, you get in the car and you're like, oh man, I forgot breakfast. Let's swing by McDonald's. And he wouldn't touch it. He's like one of those health freaks. You guys all know them, right? And this is where I try to like use Ecclesiastes against him, where I'm like, enjoy life. In his early 40s, over lunch hour, working out as normal, pulls over to the side of the road, calls his wife, says, something doesn't feel right. 5 minutes, maybe less, the EMT shows up, he's gone. Listen, sometimes we get to prepare for death. Maybe it's a long illness. Maybe you've gotten the call where they say, hey, they're not doing very well. We're putting them on hospice, or you better come say your final goodbyes. Sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes someone just runs out to buy milk and disaster happens. We all say with our mouths, and maybe we even admit, hey, we don't know the future. But in reality, myself and many of you often live as if the opposite is true. We have plans for this week, right? Even in the announcements. We've got things on our calendar for the next month. Seniors. But it's everybody too, right? The meal out, the grad party, the hanging out with friends, the ending of school. That's how we work. It's right. It's normal. But have you ever had in the back of your mind that you do not actually know whether those things will ever come? Probably not. So here's the question. Would realizing it realizing the future, would it make any difference to the way that you go about your day then? The way that you go about your business then? We don't know how to predict the future. Number two, we don't know how to do that which only God can do. Oh, my favorite. We can do all these crazy things these days. It's probably why some people struggle with the doctrine of God's sovereignty. Technology is crazy. But we can't even answer super intricate details of the many things that God has created. We might get a 3D, 4D picture of a baby in a womb. But we can't even begin to explain the depths of how that takes place and miraculously works. The preacher says that in all the work of humankind, there are certain things that only God knows how to do. We manage, but God actually makes. Let me paint this better for you. The same idea is beautifully and powerfully expressed in one of my favorite books in the Bible, Job. And God speaks to him out of a storm. You don't need to turn there, but just write down Job 38, verse 12, verse 19 and 20, and verse 35. Job 38, 12, 19 and 20, and 35. Let me just read it for you. Just listen. God speaks to Job. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory and that you may discern that paths to its home? Or my favorite, Job, can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? I don't think any of us are commanding lightning in here, let alone lightning coming to us saying, here we are. See, the effect of all these rhetorical questions is that Job realizes that every time he answers God, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, God alone answers, I know, I know, I know. And by taking him on this tour to the edges of the world and the heavens, God educates in his goodness to Job about the unfathomable depths of divine knowledge compared to what human beings can grasp with their tiny minds and their faulty sense of organs. God is asking Job, if you can't know what I know, how can you level charges against me based on what you know? Who are we to say, well, why did that person die when they were 40 or senior or 16 or whatever it is for you, when their very life and breath and DNA was a gift from God? Who am I? And what I can't know, how can I level any kind of charges against the man and the creator who does? Which we'll see next week in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, remember your creator. To know all there is about everything there is to know. To know it in all the ways and all the right times so that I have every bit of relevant data in front of me. Well, that's the kind of control over the world that Ecclesiastes has been teaching me to surrender myself to. I cannot know. And so I don't have to know. Trying to know, pretending to know, it's foolishness. It's not wisdom. Number three, we got to keep moving. We do not know how to guarantee success and avoid failure. We could say so much on this. But it's really simple. Being successful in here is one of our main goals in life. No one in here aims at failure. Not one. I think I'm going to fail at this. See, what our preacher wants us to do with these three things that we don't know is to keep hold of them as we walk over to where he is and to take them onto this vantage point for now looking at the world. And let that teach us some wisdom. And so from the standpoint or the vantage point of your God-informed ignorance, now look again at the life that you have and the things you do know. So that's what Ecclesiastes is working with us. You don't know this, but this is what you do know. Now use this as your vantage point to how you look at things in life. We're answering our question at the beginning, right? So let's talk about three things we do know based on these verses. What are three things we do know then? Well, number one, wise living means sitting loose to life and its possessions. There's so much to say on this. I got lost just on this point. Endless scriptures coming to my mind. Now, I can't get through all of it today, but later, just take note, read this parable maybe this week sometime. Just alone, maybe even as your e-group, Luke 12, 16 through 21. Oh, it's so good. It's so good. This guy has a really good harvest. Like, maybe I should make some more grain bins. Store up some more. You don't know when the night will come and take. So good. See, one of the greatest mistakes we can ever make is to think about our life or our wealth or our position or our possessions as if we can predict the future. You can't say, you just can't. I mean, Jesus says, be rich towards me now while you can. What would be the point of your wealth or accumulation of things or fame if disaster next week might just take that from you? Which it has. And the preacher of Ecclesiastes is talking about wise generosity here. We're taking action for the sake of others. One of my all-time favorites as a high schooler was Mark 8, 34 and 35. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You want to know what it looks like? You want to follow him? Deny yourself. For whoever would save his life will lose it. What? But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. This is like the back-to-front logic of life in Christ's kingdom. The way up to glory is the way down to suffering. The way to find is lose. Jesus said himself in Luke 11, 31, I don't want to steal this, but all-encompassing, how do we make this book point to Jesus? Luke 11, 31, behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Here is wisdom you will not hear anywhere else. Take the best of what you have and the best of what you are and give them away. It's Ecclesiastes type of wisdom, Christ-like wisdom. It grows believers who spend their life on living in the world rather than living for the world and trying not to die. It's as if you see this yellow piece of tape, this small little sliver, and you see all of eternity and you live that way. This is nothing. I will give whatever I can for this short time. Find the things in your heart that you think you cannot do without and give those away. See, the perspective of the Bible, the wise perspective, and it sounds so stark because we're so used to thinking in terms of predictability and ease and comfort and our right to life and our right to happiness. And because we believe all these things more than we actually believe the Bible, is that you might be dead at this time tomorrow. Wise living means sitting loose to life and its possessions. Cast and give. Number two, wise living means that neither success nor failure is ultimate. There are better things to do than succeed. Nobody's talking about my state basketball run. Nobody stood around for Steve Jobs very long before they went back to work. There are better things to do than succeed. More important things to do than to make it in this world. And there are worse things to do than fail. So I'm talking to both of you. We long for success as one of the great desires of our heart. But see, some of us fear failure with every fiber of our being. To fail at something on a grand scale would be the worst thing that could ever happen to us. Whatever that is. And so we throw our life down the drain with it, right? We fail a test. For those who are academically driven and it just means everything is part of your identity, then you fail. Oh. Or to get to that athletic event and get to that point where you want to win, but you fail, don't play well, don't achieve in your mind. Everything goes down the drain with it, right? You mope around the house. You just lost and everybody forgot that you just lost. The next test is coming on the horizon. See, the preacher is really wise here. In verse 6, and there's only one thing that you can do. It's kind of like that saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket. And a lot of people do this. Don't live entirely for one thing. Because when it fails, you might fail with it. There's an idolatry piece here. And at the same time, what the preacher is saying is even deeper than that. Look at verse 3 and 4. There is an inevitability to life. The clouds say, hey, it's going to rain. There's a randomness to life too. Trees blow down here and there. And there's nothing we can do about it. The preacher is prodding at us yet again with this one main message. The thing that is worse than either success or failure in life is failing to live in the first place. Whether you're paralyzed by fear, where you never try anything, or you're driven by a desire to succeed, and so you focus only on one thing. Life is gift, not gain. Don't pursue the things of this world. One of my all-favorite quotes from the great theologian Jim Brown, who's a football player, not a theologian. I love the game, but the game don't love me back. I used to laugh at my dad because he was so old. He's even older now. We try to play pickup basketball with him. I'm like, oh, my knees will never do that. You complain about your back. I'm invincible. Yeah, ask my kids that now. If what you seek to do is control your life, or to map it out, or to insulate yourself from all the risk and all the failure, then what you've forgotten is you cannot control what only God can control. Number three, wise living is its own reward. Now, it's not super explicit here in chapter 11. Underlying these verses is really the preacher's belief that the reward of life is not located in the places where we so often assume that it is. That's what he's done in his journey through Ecclesiastes. We think the reward's here. We think it's here. We think it's here. We think it's here. A life fully lived is a life receiving the reward of today being a gift. Today is a gift that you don't deserve. And it's one that God has so graciously given to you to enjoy it. So you eat watermelon to the fullest. People can make fun of me all they want, but man, I used to tell my kids, isn't God so amazing that he made cotton candy? He wasn't a boring God. Isn't it cool that he created in the womb somebody to invent water slides and roller coasters? I mean, it could have been a pretty dull world. Isn't it incredible that you can look out at the Grand Canyon and feel so tiny and small? Look at the vastness of the sky, of the stars. He could have been boring in his creation. He's given us things to enjoy. Death is coming. You've only got one life, so live it. I want to give you these two words, just for the sake of time. I can't finish, but I need to give you these two words. If you like marking your Bible, you can mark it, or you can just notate it, or you can just listen. It's pretty easy to remember. One is rejoice. The beginning of verse 9, rejoice. And the other one is remember. It's actually chapter 12, verse 1. I won't steal from next week, but remember. Remember what? The Creator. Why? Because we're easily distracted. We are. Even from birth. Right? Like my kids used to scream and cry. They don't anymore. Yeah, they do. They scream and cry, and you kind of put your phone up and it starts to glow and they stop. Right? Like, easily distracted. We're prone to forget. And what Ecclesiastes, the preacher, is reminding us is, don't forget. In all your rejoicing, in all your enjoyment of life, there's nothing wrong with that, but there will be a day of judgment. And you better live your life in a way that's in remembrance of your Creator, in the way that you do things. Now here, I know it's hardly ever said really at a Christian school because we're all so worried what the phrase might actually mean. But you can enjoy life. God isn't wanting you to be miserable, to be bound under some law and rule, to be driven by the fear of man or messing up or failing. Listen, when your robes are his, there are so many things we get to enjoy. So many gifts. Man, aren't you glad that you get to go to school? I know some of you are going to say, no, let me finish. that your friends are here? That you get to some of you who desire to learn and grow academically? There would be teachers and staff who would pour their time and resources into you. Who there's friends here that you get to laugh and joke with in between classes. You get to eat food with, and break bread with. Find the good gifts from God in life and pause and stop and thank Him. Live a life of gratitude. Enjoy the little things like funnel cake and the big things like graduation and marriage and kids and work. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. This is like going against all the rest of Scripture. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Listen, there are things in your heart that you desire. I want to go to Greece someday. I want to bungee jump someday. I want to jump out of an airplane, which, by the way, isn't very fun. Doesn't feel like you're falling. That's a free one right there to you, okay? Pursue those things. Enjoy those things. That's not wrong. But may it cause your heart to worship Him and remember in the way that you party in life. I'm using that term very loosely. That you will give an account to God for how you enjoyed life. That's verse 10. Remove vexation from your heart. The dawn of life, our vanity. I want to close with a final thought and scripture reading. My final thought is this. I saw this week, and it caused me to kind of pause and stop just based on knowing that I had to talk on this text. I should have put it up on the screen, but I didn't. Instead of, hey, life is short, you better enjoy it. We've heard that, right? We've heard that saying. Hey, life is short, enjoy it. And we kind of get that message in Ecclesiastes some. But here's what I want you to kind of shift your thinking and think this way. Eternity is long. You better prepare for it. You better prepare for it. Because you don't know when your life will meet its end. Death is imminent for us all. So let me encourage you with this. As some sit, and maybe we fear death itself, maybe we fear aging, maybe you're so youthful that you're not even thinking about any of this, let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians 15. Why don't you just close your eyes and just listen. 1 Corinthians 15, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. We started that way. And the power of sin is the law. But, don't you love the buts in the Bible? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to fear death, but prepare for eternity with Him. Let's pray. God, thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for not being boring in the way that you've created things. Sights, smells, touch, taste, hear, all these senses at work And even how those senses work is crazy in and of itself. Makes one, as the creature, fall on its knees in awe. And at the times I find myself like Job, questioning or wondering, and my response is over and over again, I don't know. I don't know why Mark's life was taken his senior year. I don't know why this death occurred. I don't know why this cancer, this illness took place. I don't know why this friend betrayed you. But there is certainty to life. And that's the lens in which we look through things, that I don't have to have control over it all, that I get to rest on the pillow of your sovereignty. That I don't know which way things will go tomorrow, but I will enjoy life and the things you've given for the time you've given me. And may we prepare for eternity with you. May that be our vantage point. In Jesus' name, amen.